Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, open your word to our hearts to your word, and give us grace to receive it, understand it, and obey it. For the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Today we start a new series on Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul wrote this letter from prison, so really he didn't expect to live much longer. He knew that the end was coming. And you can see here in the letter that it was written to Timothy, so it's warmly personal, but it was also given to the church, in Ephesus. The letter starts with a greeting to Timothy, my dear son. It's warmly personal. It's wonderful. But it ends with, grace be with you all. Even though the letter appeals directly to a pastor like Timothy, it's for the whole church. As I read this letter, I think, okay, there's a clear call here for me as a preacher, a pastor, but there's a clear call and encouragement for everybody who's part of the church. There's something here for all of us today. The theme of the letter is loyalty. It's about loyalty. Paul starts with loyalty to himself, but that is not really the main point. It's really about loyalty to the message God gave to Paul, and Paul was told to give it to the church. So the letter urges a pastor and the people of the church to be loyal to what we call the gospel. And that's why the series is called Guard the Gospel. The reason Paul asks for loyalty for himself isn't because he thinks he deserves special treatment. He doesn't. Of course he wants loyalty from his friend Timothy. He wants loyalty from the church in Ephesus because he knows them. He loves them. He cares for them. And nobody wants to see a friend desert them. More than personal loyalty is a concern Paul has that the church might walk away from the gospel, may end up being disloyal to the gospel and end up dying. He was nervous because he knew that churches fall away and they can fall away quickly. So he stands on his apostolic authority. This isn't someone pounding the desk and saying, I'm in charge, you need to listen to me. This is someone saying, God chose me to bring this message of life and hope to you, new birth. He's claiming his authority, but as a servant of the gospel, not as their master. He says in verse 11, of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. As a church, we should listen to the teaching of the apostles because it was given by God for the benefit of the church, which is us. Paul is calling for loyalty because he knew that there are false teachers circling around. They're almost like sharks in the water. And when they have a chance, false teaching will come in, it will weaken the church and tear it down. So he calls for loyalty because he knows that disloyalty leads to ruin. Two times here he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be timid. It's a call to be humble as we serve. It's not to be triumphant or arrogant or judgmental. It's to be humble as we serve the gospel. Paul wants the church to know that a church that's ashamed of the gospel is really being disloyal to God and the calling we have. What happens when a church is ashamed of the clarity of the gospel? It loses its distinct quality, and it loses the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, there's simply nothing to share that makes a difference. You know, beyond a nice coffee hour and maybe some nice hymns, there's not much there that makes a real change. If you boil us down to our essence as a church, the one thing we have that makes us different from another organization is the gospel. Notice I didn't say better. We're different. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is what we're called to guard, this message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ. As Paul dictated this letter from prison, he wondered if Timothy and the church was going to stay loyal to the gospel. Would they keep guarding the gospel, or would they let down their guard and fall away? He says here in verse 15, and it's kind of painful to read this, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. He knows that people fall away. As he says that, he's not throwing a pity party for himself. He's not overcome with worry and anxiety. It means he's deeply aware of how easily people can fall away, how easily false teachers can come in, worm their way in, and change things. So he says, not in this letter, but in the first letter to Timothy, he says, Timothy, stay there in Ephesus. Stay there so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines. Because the teaching is the key. The teaching determines what you believe, and it leads to the lifestyle you lead as you follow as a disciple. When a church crumbles, it crumbles because it's embraced a false gospel. You know of cases probably where there's been a huge split in a congregation. It's painful, it's ugly, it's messy. But that doesn't actually kill a church. It can weaken it for maybe a long time. But what really ruins a church and makes it crumble is when the gospel is lost, when the false teaching comes from the inside. And what happens is the church is hollowed out, all the supporting structures are taken away, and eventually the roof falls in. When we guard the gospel, Jesus says nothing is going to defeat the church. He says in the gospels, not even the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will prevail against the church. So we guard the gospel. How do we do this, though? That's what I'd like to really focus on this morning. How do we do that? How do we stay loyal to Christ and to the teaching of the apostles? We guard the gospel by keeping it pure. We keep it intact as it was originally given. When we do that, the wonderful thing is that we actually have something to pass on, like we pass on a torch in a relay. Now, if you're wondering what the gospel is, Paul describes the gospel in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He means Jesus is the gospel. Jesus crucified and raised. This is the gospel revealed in the flesh. When you're loyal to the gospel, you're being loyal to Jesus. And when you're disloyal to the gospel or ashamed, you're being ashamed and disloyal to Jesus. And as Paul says in verse 9, this plan was in place from the beginning of time. Before anything was made in all of creation, the plan was there. But it was only fully revealed when Jesus took on flesh. You know what Jesus said to his own followers, I think. Three times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to die, he was going to be raised again. That was his understanding of his mission. That was his understanding of God's plan, his gospel revealed to the world. Why does Paul make such a fuss about keeping it pure? You know, do we really have to obsess about it that much? I think we do, because Paul is very serious about this, so why? Well, he's urging Timothy and the church to keep the gospel pure because he knows it's the one truth that holds us together as Christians. It's the one piece of news that changed you, changed your heart, changed your life. It's the one piece of news you need to hear when you come here each Sunday. We were talking at the earlier service at coffee that I don't know what you're like, but as I go through my week with my bucket filled with, they call it water, like the water of life, I fill it full here on Sunday. As I go through the week, a lot of the water's gone by the end of the week. You know, some of it's fallen out, or I've had to drink it, or maybe I've had a couple of holes shot in the bucket and the water's leaking out. So I come here on Sunday to get my bucket refilled by the gospel. What happens if someone muddies that water? Do I want to drink that water? Of course not. I have nothing to drink myself. I have nothing to offer anybody else. We have to really be clear that we need to keep this gospel pure, because it's the one thing we need as Christians to keep us together. We don't just hear it once and then say, well, yeah, I believe it, and I'll put it in the drawer now, and I'll, you know, maybe revisit it in 10 years. We need it constantly in front of us. This is the message that changed us and the one message that we believe and hang on to. Also, Paul knows that it's the one truth that changes sinners from the inside and brings them to new life. The gospel literally is the power of God. So we need to have something to share with other people. Paul knew that once you water down the gospel, you water down Jesus himself. he becomes something different, something that he didn't understand himself to be as he taught. The cross gets watered down. The resurrection gets watered down. You water down the destructive power that Scripture calls sin. We water down the way to be saved. It really happens, it seems, from the letter here that it's watered down when we're ashamed of it. Maybe embarrassed by it. Embarrassed by how exclusive it is and how challenging it is. We think maybe it should be improved. Maybe something should be taken away or something should be added. We have to always interpret the gospel to our modern generation. We have to put it in a language that people understand, but when we water it down, something tragic happens. It's not the gospel, and there's no power there to really change a person at the level where we need the hope and the healing. It comes from preachers like me standing in pulpits. Hopefully not this pulpit, but it does happen from preachers. And as we learn a bit later in the letter, in a few weeks, it happens from the congregation too. Paul says people have itchy ears and we want to hear certain things about ourselves to make ourselves feel good. So we gather around teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. I know, left to my own devices, I'll choose a way that's much easier. I'll choose a way that is a lot easier than the gospel. We will do it. We will choose a way that seems less harsh, maybe that has less cross in it. Maybe it's not as narrow, it's wider. Maybe it's something we really don't want to carry through life. And maybe we really don't want to go against the tide of popular opinion. This is what leads to people changing the gospel. Well, if this all sounds too academic and theoretical, let me illustrate with a quick story. Just a story I thought of. Back in the summer, I was waiting to go into a venue in downtown Victoria. The door was locked and I was waiting outside and another guy showed up and he was doing something in the show that night, so he had to get inside, but the door was locked. Well, he lost his mind. He was on his cell phone. He was extremely irritated and he started swearing in a way I haven't heard in a very long time. I have to say he was very creative in what he did. He was committed to it as well. It was out on the street, people walking around, and he was so loud and obnoxious, I thought one of us is going to have a heart attack here. And I think it was going to be me. I really wanted him to stop, especially the part where he was taking the Lord's name in vain. I just can't take that anymore. So I thought, what am I going to do? Is it time for some fire and brimstone? Well, I thought anger is not really going to help him because he's already really angry. So I said with a smile, you know, if you keep this up, I'm really going to have to go get my clergy collar and hear your confession. Not the best, but it's all I had. And he said, you're a minister? And I said, yeah. And he said, oh, no. And then he started swearing again. Anyway, the door of the venue opened. He went inside, and I would love to have had a chance to talk more to him, but away he went because he was taking part in the show. He said over his shoulder to me, well, this really doesn't matter, does it? Because Jesus is love. And away he went. I would love to have had a chance to talk more to this guy. I would love to have shared a passage with him. 1 John 4 came to mind. Let me read that to you. God is love. He said that. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I hear lots of people say God is love, and it's true. It's very true. I can agree with that. 9 times out of 10, they stop short and they don't tell the rest of the story because the gospel is the love of God, but it's the love of God seen in Jesus and what he did for his people. That's the love of God with full clarity and full purity. That's what saves, that's what heals, and that's what delivers from hopelessness and loneliness and trauma. Any other gospel might sound good, but it doesn't have the power to actually change us at the level where we need it. Think of the man outside the club. He believes that God is love, but he honestly has no idea what that really means. He doesn't understand what it means when you look at Jesus. His God of love is a God that really doesn't care what he believes. My heart aches for this guy. I would love to have a discussion with him. His God doesn't call him to turn back when he sins. His God isn't able to speak or act. His God says, don't worry about it. You're a good person. Just be a good person. The church is called to guard the gospel because we need it for our own health as a church. You and I need this gospel. We need encouragement and hope every Sunday when we gather. And it needs to be guarded for future generations. Other people in our community who don't yet believe, who haven't heard. Maybe it's never been said to them in a way that they understand. Maybe it's always come with a whole bunch of baggage. We need to guard it intact so we can hand it on in its pure form, because in its pure form, it has the power. We don't have to worry that we do the best job handing it on. As long as we hand on the basic message of Jesus crucified and raised, that's the gospel. We hand it on, we try to support the person through prayer and friendship, and then we let the Holy Spirit do his work. The gospel needs to be guarded. But that's only one part of it. The second point here is a little briefer. We guard it in order to give it away, because if we don't guard it, we actually won't have anything to give that will make a difference. An unguarded gospel will be changed. It will be changed by a false teacher. Because we want something easier, something that sounds more attractive to modern ears, something more appealing. And sometimes this is done with good intentions. I've known preachers who've changed. They're not bad guys or anything like that, but obviously they don't believe in the power of the gospel, so they want to change it with a good intention, but it's still wrong. Sometimes leaders can worry about the future of the church, and they decide then that modern people won't listen to the old story. You know, it's too old. It's too severe and judgmental. It sounds too outdated and offensive to educated people. Or members of a church look around and say, you know, my kids and grandkids don't want this. They'll respond to something friendlier, one that sounds more inclusive and with it. When that happens, and it may happen with the best of intentions, when that happens, we actually end up with nothing to give. This is what we have to give, is the gospel. That's what sets us apart in the world. We're a group of people called a church, a gathering. That's what the word means, just a gathering. We gather as people who believe the gospel. We come here to hear the gospel, to receive it again, and to be fed by the gospel food from God's table, the bread and the wine that point us to the gospel. That's what we need. This modern mantra, God is love, I'm not even sure what that means. Because it means whatever you want it to mean, and that's the problem. If you're left to decide what you want the gospel to mean, what will you choose? You'd be very tempted to choose the wide way, the easier way, a way that lets a person just stay as they are, never change, never confess, never repent, never commit to worship with the people of God. You'll take certain words out of your vocabulary. And you'll change. The irony is that when a church does that, people actually don't really respond with commitment. And there really are no changed lives. They don't change their ways because they're told that there's nothing wrong. We're just on a happy road together as good people. Have you heard this? I certainly have. I've heard this many times. You're fine as you are. Just be a good person. All roads lead up the same mountain. When the church tries to compete in the world by being like the world with a message from the world, we fail. We fail because we give up the one thing that sets us apart, the one powerful message that actually does change our hearts. As we gather here today and as we begin this series on guarding the gospel, let's remember that we guard it not just for ourselves. That's part of it. We do guard it for ourselves, so we actually have something to feed us every Sunday, but we guard it to keep it pure, so we can share it with someone else. We guard it so we'll actually have something to give away, something that's intact and pure and holy. As I close here, journey with me into this thought. Think of the impact the gospel had on you when you heard it for the first time, when you received it by faith. Remember how your heart was warmed. Maybe your heart's being warmed this morning just by hearing this good gospel again. Maybe your heart will be warmed as you come to the table to receive the food of the Lord. Remember that experience. Pledge as a member of this church to help us guard this gospel. We need you. Let's pray. I'm going to pray by reading the last part of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.